Let's open our Bibles, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Matthew, chapter 26. Now, we're coming up on Easter, the last Sunday of this month, and it's my joy and privilege to share with you from the Word of God. So tonight we want to think of our Lord in Gethsemane. And then next Lord's Day I'll be speaking from Isaiah 53, thinking particularly of our Lord Jesus Christ being led as a lamb to the slaughter. It makes for a very interesting study what I will be sharing with you next Lord's Day. In that we will be considering somewhat Hebrew poetry. That sounds dry, but it is fascinating when we read Isaiah 53 and think about this Hebrew poetry, and then think of our Lord Jesus Christ as God's Lamb being led to the slaughter. That's next Sunday morning. And next Sunday night, Lord willing, we will be continuing our thoughts of our Lord in Gethsemane, and then on Wednesday night thereafter, His death upon the cross, leading up to Easter Sunday, when we will be thinking of the bodily resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Matthew chapter 26, come down please to verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Let's turn over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. You might want to put a marker here, because I will come back to this portion a little later. And let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Verse 39. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Let's go to John's Gospel, please. Chapter 18. John's Gospel, chapter 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, and let me pause right here to say what I mentioned this morning in the course of my message, that you will read of the upper room ministry of our Lord in John's Gospel, chapters 13 through 17. And we should read that portion often and think about the last words, as it were, that the Lord had with his disciples in the upper room. So when we come to John chapter 18 and read when Jesus had spoken these words, what he had said to them in the upper room, he went forth with his disciples over the brook. It has here Cedron. You will see it by a couple of names in Scripture. Kedron, but here it's Cedron. There was a garden into the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? Well, the Lord did meet with his disciples in the upper room for the observance of the Passover supper. Now, in looking at the calendar, I see that this time, that is this year, Easter falls on the last Sunday in March, and Passover comes the latter part of April. Well, back at this time, of course, they were the same. It was after this, sometime after this, that our calendar was, or the calendar that we go by, was changed. It's spoken of or referred to as the Western calendar. And so it is because of a change in the calendar that we now use that Easter is not always at the same time of Passover. It was at the time Jesus died, because as God's Lamb, he had to die on Passover. I believe it's in Matthew's Gospel that we read that the Jews determined not to put him to death on the day of Passover. That was the day he had to die, and indeed he died at that time. But the Lord Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room. Now, maybe you have wondered at times, well, how could the Lord Jesus observe the Passover meal with his disciples on that day? And then, as the paschal lamb, be crucified, be slain on that day. When you go back to Exodus chapter 12, where we read of the first Passover, you know the story. We read where God instructed the Jewish people that this observance was to be held in, our English translation says, in the evening. In the evening. And maybe your marginal rendering will say, as mine does, between the two sundowns. Keep in mind, the Jewish day started, one day ended at sundown, and another day started. The evening and the morning was a day. as it was in the beginning. The evening and the morning were the first day. So on the Jewish calendar, and according to the Jewish clock, the day ends at sundown, and a new day starts, ending next sundown. So it was after sundown, now it's Passover day. And the Lord Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room to observe the Passover meal. It could have been held at any time between the sundowns. So the Lord met with his disciples for the Passover meal, and yet he, as the Lamb of God, will be apprehended, will be led away to the slaughter. He will be nailed to a rough wooden beam, the tree, the cross. He will die, and his body will be taken down from that cross before the next sundown. And the bodies of those Jews who were hanged on trees had to be taken down the same day, according to Deuteronomy chapter 23, is it? So the Lord Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room for the Passover supper. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30 tells us that they sang a hymn. They sang a hymn. You've heard me and others say that that hymn that they sang in the Passover observance or celebration was the great Hallel, like the Hallelujah chorus, the great Hallel, consisting of Psalms 113 through 118. Keep in mind, at that first Passover in Exodus chapter 12, it was very simple. God had said every family is to take a lamb. That lamb is to be killed. The blood of the lamb is to be applied to the doorpost and the lintel. And then each family was to remain in their house, and they were to feed on that roasted lamb during the night because they were getting ready to move out. They were to eat unleavened bread, no time for it to rise. They were to eat unleavened bread. It was a very simple Passover supper at the beginning. Now, down through the years, the basic celebration has been kept, although the Jews have added to the celebration of it. They've included different portions of Scripture and so on, and so now it's quite a celebration in the average Jewish home. But if you were to look at a Passover Haggadah, I have two of them with me. One is a strictly Jewish Haggadah. That word means telling the story of Passover. This is strictly Jewish. This Passover Haggadah is a Messianic celebration. That is, those Jews who believe in Jesus, that he is indeed the Messiah, the Christ, that he died on the cross for them, that he was buried and rose bodily from the dead, those Messianic Jews, and there are quite a number of them around, they perhaps would use this Passover Haggadah. Well, at any rate, I looked through both of them, and I found what I expected to find, that woven throughout the telling of the story of Passover would be Psalms 113 through 118, the great Hallel. So when we read in Matthew's Gospel that the Lord and the disciples sang an hymn, it was those Psalms. Now, you think about that, because in Psalm 116 and verse 15, you will read, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And you think of the Lord Jesus singing those words with his disciples in that upper room, knowing all things that were going to come upon him. Knowing all things. Knowing what he was about to face. Knowing what he was going to endure. Knowing all of the hatred, the mockery, the ridicule, the insults that would be heaped upon him, and all the physical agony that awaited him. The Lord Jesus knew all things. And he knew that he was going to die for sinners. He knew that in future years, all those who would take God at his word and on the basis of the testimony of God receive Christ as Savior would be able to say, as Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. His death was my death. And then think of the Lord Jesus singing the great Hallel, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And think too of that great Hallel coming to a close where we read in Psalm 118 and verse 27, bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Think of the Lord Jesus singing those words right before leaving the upper room and going to the Garden of Gethsemane where he was apprehended and where he was bound. Bound a total of 5 different times. We'll consider those later. But think of the Lord Jesus singing the great Hallel, bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. And he's the sacrifice. This morning, we have the joy and privilege, as we do each Lord's Day, to remember the Lord in his death and look back to Calvary as we sang the songs that we sang, as we broke the bread, as we drank the wine and remembered him in his death. We were looking back to Calvary. The Lord Jesus, in partaking of the Passover supper and singing the great Hallel, was looking ahead to it. He was looking forward to it. My, my. The Lord and his disciples came out of the upper room, came through the eastern gate, down that eastern slope to the Kidron Brook, and crossed that over into the Garden of Gethsemane. Had they continued on up the other slope, right to the top, is the Mount of Olives. So the Lord and his disciples came to the Garden of Gethsemane. For those of you who've been there, and you have seen those old olive trees, perhaps you remember the guide saying that it is very difficult to destroy an olive tree. And quite possibly, some of the old olive trees that are there in that garden would have lived in the times of Christ. That is, a continual new growth from them as such, but that they would go back to the days of Christ. So the Savior and the disciples entered the garden. They entered into its eerie shadows, as the gnarled old olive trees cast their foreboding outlines by the light of the Passover moon. The Lord Jesus knew the garden well, for we read that he had been there often before. Now the question arises, why did the Lord Jesus choose a garden to go into at this time when he was apprehended? Well, let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You need not turn there. You can if you like, but I'll read a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, note what I am reading. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, a reference to Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. The natural came first, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, that is this last Adam, the second man is the Lord from heaven. And so Paul, in this, and maybe this will be brought up on Wednesday night in the discussion, but Paul brings before us two men. One is spoken of as the first man. The other is spoken of as the second man. The first man is spoken of as the first Adam. The second man is spoken of as the last Adam. That sounds strange, doesn't it? Why is that? I mean, we can understand Adam was called by that name, by God himself, Adam. He was the first man. But why is the Lord Jesus Christ, this one from heaven, spoken of as the second man, but the last Adam? Because this term, the first, or the terms, the first Adam and the last Adam, would speak of these two as being federal heads. The first man, Adam, heads the line of the physical race. He heads the column. This last Adam heads the spiritual column. He's spoken of as the second man because there are more people to follow. He's the first fruits of them that's left. There are more to follow, but he's spoken of as the last Adam. That is, there are no more federal heads to come. This is the reason the Word of God speaks of a person either being in Adam or in Christ, the last Adam. No more federal heads to come. So I want you to keep that in mind as we consider the question, why did the Lord Jesus choose this garden as a corridor to Calvary? Why a garden? Well, we would submit a couple of reasons. Number one, it suggests another garden, the first ever mentioned in Scripture. And of course, we speak of the Garden of Eden. It was in that garden that God placed the first man, the first Adam, who failed to do the will of God. It was in that first garden where God placed man as Lord, with a small lowercase L, as Lord of all creation. Do you know the story? He fell and broke with God, and darkness fell like a pail of death upon the entire human race. When Adam sinned against God, when he fell, he opened the floodgates of sin that has affected the entire human race. Paul tells us in the book of Romans, because of one man's sin, death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But it was in a garden that the first Adam went contrary to the will of God. And how fitting that our blessed Lord, the last Adam, should also choose a garden that the will of his Father might be accomplished in going to Calvary and the crucifixion. And it was in that garden, as we have read, not my will, but thine be done. How unlike the first Adam, and what a contrast in the two. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the first Adam was driven from the garden to the wilderness. The last Adam was led from this garden. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. What a contrast in the two. But there is another reason why the Lord would choose a garden. It was his favorite rendezvous with his disciples, quite evidently, because he went there often, and Judas, his betrayer, knew the garden well, and John points that out. Therefore, it was easy for the Lord Jesus to be found by his enemies, indicating, I believe, that he was going willingly and voluntarily to all of that was before him. We are told in John chapter 18 and verse 2, Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. And we read in John 18 and verse 4, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. Now remember, the Lord Jesus had said, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. And we'll see later when they, the enemies of Christ, came to him and he went to them and asked, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. They fell back to the ground when the Lord Jesus said, I am. In our English translation, we read where he said, I am he, but the he is in italics, indicating it was not there in the original, and so he said, I am. And they fell back to the ground. The Lord Jesus could have walked away. He had done so at other times when people tried to apprehend him and to put him to death. There was that time they were at Nazareth, they were going to throw him over the precipice, over that hill, you remember, and kill him. But he was able to just seemingly vanish from their presence. And when the Lord Jesus spoke these words of deity and said, I am, which threw them back, not forward in worship, praise, and adoration, but threw them backward to the ground. He could have walked away. No, the Lord Jesus came willingly, determinately, voluntarily, as the lamb to be led to the slaughter. Gethsemane represents the last temptation of the last Adam. Now, the temptation of the first Adam resulted in the fall and the wrecking of God's purpose in Eden. So it was imperative that the last Adam should come to recover all that the first Adam lost, and far more besides. Because we have stressed in other messages that when we are saved, we have far more in and through the last Adam, the second man, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, than people had in the first Adam. We have far more. Since Satan prevailed in the temptation of the first Adam, victory for God's plan could come only after this enemy was defeated by the last Adam. Therefore, the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane is like the temptation of the first Adam in the Garden of Eden. Now, that first temptation of Jesus occurred at the beginning of his earthly ministry. You'll read of this in Matthew chapter 4. When he began his earthly ministry, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and there he faced the temptations of Satan. You're familiar, I presume, with this portion of Scripture. And the temptations that the Lord Jesus Christ faced at the beginning of his earthly ministry are basically the same temptations that we face today as believers. That is to say, I believe the temptations that we face, however they are listed, would be funneled into one of three categories. The temptation to enjoy things contrary to the will of God, the temptation to accomplish things contrary to the will of God, and the temptation to possess things contrary to the will of God. I believe all temptations would funnel into one of those three categories. And so, at the beginning of his earthly ministry there in the wilderness, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, was tempted to prostitute his spiritual powers to fleshly purposes. Satan said to him, you're hungry. Turn these stones into bread. Now, we pointed out, as you well know, that the Lord Jesus Christ was every bit God, and yet he was every bit man. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be weary, to be sleepy. He was hungry there in the wilderness. And so there was this desire for him to enjoy. I mean, after all, God made you to eat. And God has given food to eat. You're hungry, and you have nothing to eat. You have the power to turn these stones into bread. Do so. No, there's nothing wrong with satisfying his hunger. But if it's going to go contrary to the will of God, he's not going to do it. So he was tempted to prostitute his spiritual powers to fleshly purposes. Not only so, Satan attempted to persuade Jesus to attain his eternal purpose by some other way other than Calvary. Remember, God had said to Satan way back in Genesis 3:15, when this promised one, this promised Messiah comes, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head. And so I believe Satan tried desperately to keep the Lord Jesus from going to Calvary. Now, Satan is not omniscient. Satan doesn't know all things. That is an attribute of God. But I believe Satan knows far more than we do. And I am persuaded that he sought to stop the Lord Jesus from going to Calvary. I believe maybe that's the reason he worked behind the scenes to cause Herod to kill all of the boys 2 years and under at the time the wise men came seeking this one born king of the Jews. But Satan tempted the Lord Jesus to accomplish his eternal purpose by some other way other than Calvary. Cast yourself from the pinnacle of the temple. Now, when the Lord Jesus used Scripture with that first temptation, and he used Scripture with each temptation, but when the Lord Jesus used Scripture to defeat him in that first temptation, then on the second temptation, and you read it in Matthew 4, on the second temptation, Satan as good as said, oh, you want to use Scripture. Oh, well, I'll use Scripture. Doesn't it say in the book of Deuteronomy, and that's where you'll find it, doesn't it say there in Deuteronomy that God will not allow you to dash your foot upon a stone, that if you were to fall, he would have his angels to catch you in time? Cast yourself from the pinnacle of the temple. My, you want a following, you'll get a following. Cast yourself from the pinnacle of the temple, and the angels will stop you before you fall or before you land. And once again, the Lord used Scripture. And so Satan tried yet the third time to offer him the greatness and the glory of the kingdom of this world. No. The Lord Jesus Christ would not sacrifice future eternal gain and glory for the present. And that's the way Satan tempts us. So the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness as the federal head was comparable to the temptation of Adam in Eden. And it's interesting, isn't it? The first Adam started in a garden. That is, he faced his temptation in the garden and wound up in the wilderness. The Lord Jesus started in the wilderness, and now he's in the garden, praying, not my will, but thine be done. Look back at Mark's Gospel. Oh, my, the time has just about gone. Look at Mark's Gospel. I want you to read this with me, and then we'll look at two scriptures in closing. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. Now, that word Gethsemane means olive press or oil press. It was an olive garden. It was a place where they would take the olives, they would crush them, they would bring pressure upon them to squeeze out the oil, which was used for a number of reasons. So Gethsemane means oil press or olive press. It was a place of pressure. The Lord Jesus had crossed the Kidron. The Kidron means a mournful brook or black brook. I guess we could say Schwartz brook. Schwartz means black. Mournful brook. And he's in the place of pressure. Verse 33, and he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed. Sore amazed means more than surprise and astonishment. Far more than that. Because here it's unto death. Sore amazed. Very heavy. Very heavy. The wording here means driven to the brink of insanity. Very heavy. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, note the wording now, unto death. He's in the corridor leading to Calvary. Unto death. And there's no going back. There's no way of escape. He's in the corridor leading to Calvary. Unto death. How different for us. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tested above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There was no way of escape for the Lord Jesus. Unto death. Now, I said I was going to mention two other scriptures for you to be thinking upon. Here they are. Isaiah 53, verse 10. You need not turn to it. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And yet we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, by the which will, that is his willingness to do God's will, by the which will we, believers, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Let me suggest to you, and I know I'm treading in deep water here. Let me suggest to you, or at least to give you something to meditate upon. I'm inclined to believe that it was in the Garden of Gethsemane when he offered his soul. He was in the shadow of Calvary. And my, when you consider the agony he was in the shadow, what about the substance to follow when he will be alone and forsaken? His sweat became blood falling down to the ground. I'm suggesting that maybe it was in the Garden of Gethsemane that he offered his soul. And it was there that he gained the victory. Nevertheless, thy will be done. And he rises up from his prayer. And he's ready now to be led as a lamb to the slaughter, at which time his body is going to be hanged upon the tree. Oh my, the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane. Let's turn in our hymnals, please. Is it 226? Sister Carrie, did we say 226? How many know this song? Let me see your hand. Oh, my. A.D., you and I are going to sing a duet while we teach it to these people. Number 226. Play that through for us, if you will, Carrie. Let's sing it. Second as the last, we'll sing this again at another time. This is the second stanza in closing.
It's midnight and from all remove the Savior rests alone with peace. In that disciple who his master grief and fear.
Isn't that a beautiful song? Father, we think of our Lord Jesus Christ in that upper room partaking of that Passover meal, knowing all that was ahead of him, and yet he went forth. He was bound and led as a lamb to the slaughter. And we realize that we who are saved will be singing for all eternity perfectly as we're singing now. Our praise and adoration to him as the Lamb of God who redeemed us by his own precious blood. We thank thee for the Savior. And may the thoughts be uppermost in our minds of him as we go into this new week. May we walk in the consciousness of his presence and do all for his honor and glory, we pray in his name. Amen.